Every human being only has one life to live. Just one. And eventually, that life is going to end in death. My friends, sadly, there are many individuals who, as they live their life, fail to live their life in the best manner possible. What I find interesting is that according to Romans 3, 9 through 12, none of us do. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before concluded that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Two times in that particular section of Scripture, Paul says, no, not one. My friends, eventually all men become sinners. All men become dead in trespasses and in sins against God. Every individual stands without hope and without God in the world. Think of that. We have one life to live, and all of humanity ultimately enters into the realm of sin. Fortunately, God has loved us enough to offer man a second chance, hasn't He? And we oftentimes refer to that second chance as a new life in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man, watch this, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Tonight I want us to stop and I want us to consider the new life in Christ. You see, there are numerous elements, numerous things that have become new in our lives if we are truly in Christ. We, as the body of Christ, need to understand what these new things are, and we need to go out into the world and we need to tell others who are lost in sin about this new life as well. But first, you and I have to be convicted of it, and you and I have to be excited about the new life in Christ and what it means. My friends, what does it mean to have a new life in Christ Jesus? First, you and I have a new master, do we not? Prior to our redemption, we were under the rule of an evil taskmaster by the name of Satan. We were the servants of sin, and the Bible says that you and I were children of darkness. That's a sad place to be, is it not? And yet, after our redemption, we are now under the rule of a new master, a master by the name of Jesus Christ. No longer are we the servants of sin, but we are the servants of righteousness. No longer are we the children of darkness, but we are the children of light. A beautiful text is found in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Paul makes interesting statements that we could spend much time talking about. Notice that he says, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You and I used to obey Satan. You and I used to be under His authority. You and I used to carry out His desires, but what have we done? We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Prior to that, we were servants of sin. And yet Paul says, now we've become what? The servants of righteousness. Folks, you and I in Christ serve a new master. Secondly, you and I also have a new residence. Before you and I became children of God, we were of the world, weren't we? The Bible tells us that we were living in Satan's kingdom, Satan's domain. It is a carnal, vile, evil, corrupt, violent, dark, sinful, dirty place for individuals to live. But things have changed, haven't they? Now that we have become children of God, we've been moved to someplace different. You see, you and I have been taken out of the realm of darkness, the power of darkness. And you and I have been translated, we have been moved, we have been taken out of one thing and put into another thing. And that other thing is nothing more than the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That little word translated is an interesting word. Strong says that it means to transfer, to carry away, to remove from one place to another. Vine says that it means to change, to remove. When an individual comes forward and expresses a desire to be baptized, that individual goes over here, changes their clothes, enters into the baptistry, don't they? We bury them in the waters of baptism and we bring them up a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of those old sins are gone, are they not? But here's what's interesting. They have been moved. Not physically, but spiritually. Not literally, from the standpoint of our being able to see it. They're still in the baptistry, are they not? But folks, that individual has been translated. That individual has been removed from one place to another place. He's no longer in the kingdom of darkness. Now that individual is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul makes an interesting statement in Philippians 3:20. Listen to what he says. For our conversation, watch this, is in heaven. That little word conversation right there literally means citizenship. Before our conversion, you and I were citizens of this world. The moment that you and I were cleansed by the blood of Jesus, God took us out of this sinful world, translated us, moved us, and now our citizenship is in heaven. This world holds absolutely nothing for us anymore. We could care less about the things of this world, about the lusts of this world, against anything that's in this world. Why? Because I have a new residency, don't I? And that residency is heaven. My friends, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You see, you and I are strangers, pilgrims, travelers through this world. Our real homestead is beyond the blue, isn't it? In a place called heaven. You see, you're only in one of two places. Either you are a resident of the world or you are a citizen of heaven. And upon being immersed into Christ, we take up a new residency. Thirdly, you and I have new thoughts, don't we? Before we were converted, our thoughts were bad, weren't they? Now, bad is a pretty general term, isn't it? We think about the kind of thoughts that individuals in the world have. Most of the time, they are extremely selfish thoughts. It's all about me and my and I and what I think. Not only that, but oftentimes when we were out in the world, our thoughts were filled with the lusts and the desires and the evil cravings and longings of this world, and we sought to fulfill those. Our thoughts also were evil and corrupt and vile. Why? Because oftentimes they opposed the very will of God Himself, didn't they? But you see, upon our conversion, God redirected our thoughts. He tells us, I no longer want you to think those kind of things. I want you to think differently. And here's something that's amazing to me. Where is the first place our Lord points us to in our thinking? It's the cross of Calvary, isn't it? Why does God want me to look upon Calvary, an event that happened 2,000 years ago? One reason is because He wants me to change my mind, folks. Do you see the cross? Do you see the suffering Savior? Do you see the blood that is shed? Do you see the stains of blood upon that old rugged tree? Why are they there? Because of the sinful thoughts of humanity. Everything those Jews did, everything those Romans did to our precious Lord began first and foremost in the minds of those evil people, did they not? And my friends, God wants us to change our thoughts. Because if not, similar actions will continue to be carried out by lost humanity. The Bible tells us that God wants us to bring every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul makes an interesting statement in Philippians 4:8, does he not? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, you think on these things. You see, when we were in the world, we oftentimes thought on just the opposite, didn't we? But now God redirects our thinking. Now we have a new thought process. And I find it interesting that that thought press is supposed to be governed by the will of the Almighty God. What God wants us to think about is found in the pages of this book, is it not? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, watch this, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you and I feel ourselves going back to the thoughts of the world, when you and I are going back to selfishness and lusts and greed and those kind of thinking processes, folks, we need to pick up the good book, don't we? Because you see, in this book, God redirects my thinking. This book causes me to think like God wants me to think. It is the constitution of my mind. Fourthly, we also have new behaviors that we are to engage in, aren't we? Before we knew Christ, we behaved in some ungodly ways, didn't we? I saw some people smiling at that little picture because that probably looked like you before you became a Christian, didn't it? Evil, sinister, sneaky, corrupt, carnal in nature, fleshly. Folks, those are the kind of things the world engages in today. What's amazing to me is we have entered into a time in the history of our nation where now all of those evils and corruptions are just spoken about out loud, are they not? And Christianity is very easily condemned, and yet God wants us to behave differently, doesn't He? You see, when God redirects our thinking processes, that immediately begins to change our behaviors, doesn't it? See, new thoughts, new behaviors. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the heart are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. You see, the very moment that I begin to think the thoughts of God is the very moment that my behavior begins to change for the godly, doesn't it? Over and over in the pages of Scripture, we see these two different, drastically different lifestyles contrasted. One passage is Galatians 5, 19 through 23. All of us are familiar with the text. It is a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. My friends, there are laws against many of those evils that are considered the works of the flesh, are they not? It's wrong to murder. It is wrong to commit idolatry. It is against the law of the Almighty God to involve ourselves in fornication and adultery. You see, there are laws against those things, but there are no laws whatsoever against the works of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Who's against those things? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Whoever made a law and says, don't do that. Faith, meekness, temperance. Folks, there's no laws against those things. You see, when you and I become a Christian, we quit practicing the works of the flesh and we begin to practice the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? There's another passage found in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 8. Here we find the old man versus the new man. And Paul says, you need to put off the old man and you need to put on the new man. And I find it interesting that he describes in some detail both men. Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now therefore, put on, holy and beloved, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, meekness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Folks, are you listening to what he says? If you've become a Christian, You've got some old behaviors to cast off, and you've got some new behaviors to put on. Christians live differently than those in the world. We have new behaviors, and they are radically different from the way the world operates. You see, new behaviors. Sadly, there are many, even within the church, who haven't totally got rid of the old man, have they? It's a constant process. It's almost as if he is constantly trying to get us to put him back on. And we constantly have to mortify our members upon the earth, slay those members, and put on the new man, which is renewed, how? In knowledge, Paul said, after the image of Him that created him. You see, it's through our knowledge of the Word of God that you and I become less like Satan and more like Jesus Christ who created us. New behaviors. Watch this next one. When you and I have a new life in Christ, there are also new areas of work that you and I are to engage in. As non-Christians, many times we were engaged in works that were extremely worldly and sinful and carnal in nature. I'll pick on the men for a minute. Sometimes the men, after Friday work, they like to go and hit the bars, don't they? Just drive by a few of them and they're full of them. Oh, I'm certain there's a few gals in there too. But you see, that's where our mindset was. This is what I need to be doing. This is what I need to be engaging in. And not only that, but we were also involved in some extremely non-essentials, non-significant, vain works of life. It's hard for me to imagine sitting in front of a television set from 11 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night on Saturday and Sunday watching football. Now you tell me what 1 ounce of good that does for anybody. What good does it do? I didn't say it was sinful. I said it's what? It's not essential. It's non-significant. It's vain. It's empty. Do you think God cares who won the football game yesterday between the two Florida teams? I doubt it very seriously. He could care less. But you know, for some people, that's all they think about. I was at the gym not long ago, and this lady was at the gym. And this lady said, "Well, I hope you have a good week." She said, "I can't have a good week as long as the Patriots are coming to town." Are you kidding me? I thought, man, a football team coming to town is going to either make your week or break your week. That's the thinking of who, folks? That's the mindset of the world, isn't it? But guess what? God gives us some new pursuits, doesn't He? Things that you and I are supposed to be engaged in. Just a few of them, worship. And I'm always glad when I look out and there's the faithful, there's the steadfast, there's those who truly love God, who understand what's happened when they become Christians. We've got a new activities to engage in. And folks, one of those is gathering here with the saints in worship to God, Acts 20, verse 7. Also, you and I are supposed to care for the fatherless and widows. This morning, we made the point that it is extremely difficult sometimes to be benevolent. We become cynical and we think that everybody is out to get us. But yet, the Bible teaches us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1, verse 27. We're to be individuals now who seek the lost, are we not? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to be individuals who desire to restore the erring. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a man got up on Saturday and rather than watching football 12 hours, he was out there going house to house trying to restore his erring brethren for that 12-hour period? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are, watch this, spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Another pursuit that you and I are to have is to grow and mature in Christ. The grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, one of the things that I need to be investing myself in, my time, my talents, my energies in, is in the maturing and the development of myself. That's a part of my new life in Christ Jesus, a new area of work. Number six, a new life in Christ also involves what? New relationships, doesn't it? Folks, when we were lost, where were our friends? Our friends were out there in the world, weren't they? Those evil individuals, those individuals who had those bad habits, those individuals who liked to party and have fun and did not think about God and thought that God and His Word were restrictive and had no place in life. But we became children of God. All that changed, didn't it? You see, we were immersed and we were born into a new family of people, weren't we? And all of a sudden, we wake up and we have 3 million brothers and sisters in Christ. We read the verse this morning, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, watch this, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Bible says in Acts 2:46, talking about those new Christians in Jerusalem, and they continued daily in the temple and from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Folks, those individuals were together with one another. They were developing relationships. They were close to one another. They lived in totally opposite areas of the world, and yet now they were family, weren't they? Sadly, sometimes we don't develop our relationships in Christ very well. How many of us see each other very much outside this building? Not very much, do we? Now, there's a few in here who are family, so you might see each other a little bit more. Not much, but a little bit more. You see? And the question that I wonder sometimes is, why don't we develop our relationships in the body of Christ a lot more? There's a lot of reasons. Perhaps we love our worldly friends. You see, we just like to be around those kind of people. They're a little bit looser. They're kind of laid back. They're kind of crazy. And those Christians down there, they're just kind of straight-laced and uptight all the time. How about this one? We're not comfortable making friends in the body of Christ. You know what? It takes a lot of effort to make a new friend, doesn't it? That person's different. I don't know them very well. I've got to spend time. I've got to put in some effort. I've got to get to know them. That's just not easy to do. And we have to step out our comfort zones in order to do that. And I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I like to be comfortable. And how about this one? Maybe we have been hurt by some individuals in the body of Christ, haven't we? Individuals have broken our trust. Individuals have treated us badly. And because of that, we are very hesitant to reach out to our brothers and sisters and make friendships because we think we're only going to get hurt again. And my friends, the most important relationships that we can make are relationships one with another. And when you and I have opportunities to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be there. We need to develop these relationships with one another to the full extent of our ability. and not shun them and act like it's not important. God gave us a family, and He wants us to be together as family and care about one another as family. These are our new relationships with each other. We have new hopes, don't we? The world has some pretty trivial, you know, that I just gave a small list. I hope my team wins. What a hope. What a hope. How about this one? I hope for good weather. I hope I feel good. I hope I have enough money. I hope my boss will let me off. I hope the kids will behave. Isn't it interesting that those in the world only talk about worldly things? The only place where their hope is manifested is here. Isn't that amazing? They never talk about anything beyond this world. All their hopes, all their dreams, all their aspirations are right here in this world, not the Christian. My friends, you and I have what I refer to as enduring hope. I put a little anchor up there because you see, that's where our hope is anchored, not here in this world. Remember, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven, aren't we? Our conversation is there, and that's where my hope is anchored. And you and I have tons of hopes in that other world. I have hope of the second coming. Titus 2 verse 3. Paul spoke of the hope of the resurrection of the dead in Acts 23 verse 6. You and I have hope of a glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Isn't that wonderful? The older you get, the more you dream of a better body. Don't you? Folks, you and I have hope of eternal life. Titus 1, verse 2. We have hope of heaven. We have hope that one day you and I will be able to see our converts standing before God justified in the last day. What a hope, isn't it? I taught you the gospel. And one of these days, when we stand before God in judgment, I'm going to see you there, and I'm going to see you pronounced innocent and be able to enter in through the gates of heaven. Folks, what a hope that is. You see, these kind of hopes do a lot for us. They comfort us, don't they? These kind of hopes motivate us to be better and work harder. These kind of hopes saves us, don't they? The Bible talks about our hope saving us in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Why? Because there's something beyond this world. And I want that thing. And I'm going to do everything I possibly can in order to obtain it. Hope saves us. And lastly, folks, these hopes can never, ever, ever be taken from us. We can be arrested. We can be persecuted. We can be mistreated. We can be called all kinds of names. You can be killed, but they can never take away our enduring hope. Never. Wow. We're going back to the start, aren't we? Folks, listen to me. All of us in this audience only have one life to live. And what's so beautiful is that every one of us can radically change our lives for the better. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live lost. We don't have to live with trivial hopes. We don't have to live with no hope. You and I can live radically better lives. Because you see, you and I have been blessed by the Almighty God. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, that you and I need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created unto righteousness and true holiness. Folks, that's the kind of life that God wants to create in us. Righteousness and true holiness. Where does it begin? It begins at conversion, doesn't it? And the process of conversion culminates in the act of baptism. Paul says, what? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now watch this. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, watch this, in newness of life. When do you walk in newness of life? After baptism. The faith-only advocates tell us that we walk in newness of life before baptism. Folks, that is a false doctrine. That is a fallacy. It goes against Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, after you've been raised with Christ, you walk in newness of life. Here's my question. Who wouldn't want a new life in Christ? Who wouldn't want that? Do you need to do that tonight? The waters of baptism are ready for you. If you believe, will repent, confess the name of Jesus, we can do it immediately. Dear Christian, do you fight the battle between the old man and the new man? Does sometime that old man of sin win out? Maybe tonight you need to slay that old man again. Put him to death. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Ask God to forgive you. If it's public and you need the prayers of this congregation, won't you come? Maybe you just need our prayers for strength, for whatever. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?